Father, Heavenly Father, we humbly bow our heads once again to give thee thanks for the birth of this day. And as we enjoy thy creative hand and the illumination that we receive from the light, we do enjoy this greater light which we find penetrating these staunch walls. We do revel in thy word, dear Father, and we find comfort and joy in its foundation. And Father, we are mindful of what has taken place this past day. We do ask thy blessing upon our two brethren which have consecrated their life unto thee. May they find strength in their walk in a narrow way. May their fellowship with thee be more revealing unto them. May they find comfort in thy word and strength that they may sally forth and fend off the worldly stings and arrows which confront them. And as they're buffeted about, may they withstand the wiles of this world. And now, Father, we ask for a special blessing on our brother Kenneth as he breaks forth the bread of life. And there are intervals in our life, in these conventions where we fellowship, where we have a better understanding of the word as we apply it in our daily life. Father, we are mindful of those that are less privileged than we. We ask that thou may comfort them. And we do thank thee for this great love that was exhibited by thy dear Son and has set before us such a fine example. We relish to walk in his footsteps. We enjoy this privilege, and we enjoy the privilege of prayer that we might communicate with thee. Now, Father, we ask a forgiveness for our many shortcomings and our inability to do the things we would. And once again, we thank thee in the name of thy dear Son. Amen.
Brother Ken Rawson is now going to speak to us, and the subject is fellowship. Brother Ken.
Thank you, Brother Rodney. It is a blessing to be with you at this wonderful season of the year and share it together in convention. We have dealt with aspects of fellowship from time to time, and for some time now we have wanted to verbalize a more complete concept of this subject, and we hope to attempt this morning. Our subject will break down into three major segments, each with a premise scripture. Our first premise scripture is found in 1 John 1, 3 through 7, a very familiar reading to you all. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We would like to deal with three points in these verses. First, what is fellowship? The Greek word here translated fellowship is the same one found in our familiar memorial scripture, 1 Corinthians 10:16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion, the fellowship, the partnership of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The Greek word in this text and our fellowship text is, I'll give you two possible translations. Brother Peter tells me it's kinoia, and I prefer the or more familiar pronunciations, koinonia. Now, I'll be using koinonia throughout our presentation, but it might not be the most accurate pronunciation. From our memorial studies, we have learned that this word means more than just conversing with a person. Some of its synonyms are common participation, partnership, comradeship, unity together. It means where two or more people are sharing a common interest. And as this word is used in the scriptures, we will find that it means more than intellectually agreeing. It means more than a doctrinal belief and an agreement in doctrinal belief. It includes sharing a common experience together. And if we don't take the step from sharing a common belief to sharing a common experience, then we are not enjoying fellowship in the koinonia sense. Our second point on this 1 John, first chapter, with whom do we fellowship? Verses 3 and 7, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son and with one another. Well, how do we fellowship with God? Is it by talking to Him in prayer? Oh no, that is only part of it. Remember, fellowship is sharing in common. Well, what is fellowship with God? Sharing in common with Him by believing His truth? Again, that is only part of it. Remember, fellowship includes sharing a common experience. Well, how do we share a common experience together with the Father? One of the most thrilling categories of Scripture is found in 1 Corinthians 3:9 and 2 Corinthians 6:1. 1 Corinthians 3:9, we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's building. God is now developing the new creation. And as we help our brethren, as we labor on behalf of our brethren, we are laboring together with God in building this new creation. Now, 2 Corinthians 6:1 gives us an even broader scope of working together with God. We then, as workers together with Him, are Paul's words. Now, although the words with Him are italicized, all agree that the thought of this verse is that we are co-workers together with God. Co-workers together with God in what? In the ministry of reconciliation that Paul mentions in the last four verses of the previous chapter. Paul says that God has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, that we should preach the word of reconciliation. And without going in detail into these verses, remember how Brother Russell in Volume 5, the last chapter, entitled The Ministry of Reconciliation or Ministry of Atonement, he beautifully shows how that God has invited us to share into this ministry of reconciliation now. How? By sacrificing our lives and proclaiming the word of reconciliation. And it's faithful in suffering and dying with Christ and proclaiming this word of reconciliation. In the kingdom, we will share in that grand and glorious privilege of bringing actual reconciliation, actual atonement between God and man. Yes, indeed, we do have fellowship with God in the koinonia sense. Yes, we are partners with God. We share in a mutual experience with God. We are co-workers together with Him in carrying out His plan of salvation. And in the same sense, we have fellowship with the Son. We are partners with Him in the sin offering. If we suffer and die with Him now as joint sacrificers, we will be joint heirs with Him and living and reigning with Him and blessing the families of the earth. And also we share with one another in this mutual experience of working together with God in the carrying out of His plan. Our third point on 1 John 1, 3 through 7. What is the condition or basis of our fellowship? Verses 5 through 7 reveal that God is light, and we have fellowship with Him if we walk not in darkness, not in error, but if we walk in the light, in the truth. Our fellowship is in the light, in the truth. What is truth? Doctrine? Yes. The doctrines of the presence, the sin offering, the covenants? Yes. The doctrines of the reign, the jubilee, the chronology, yes. But consecration is also a teaching or doctrine of Scripture. Character development is also a teaching or doctrine of Scripture. Witnessing is also a teaching or doctrine of Scripture. To the degree that we have the correct view in any of these biblical teachings, to that degree we are in the light. What is the basis of our fellowship? Note well the phrase in verse 7. If ye walk in the light, our fellowship with the Father and with the Son and each other is not just in the light, in the truth. This is only an intellectual matter. Our fellowship is only if we walk in the truth. This means living the doctrines. This means experiencing the truth in our daily lives. And remember our earlier definition of fellowship? This fellowship, this partnership is not just a mutual agreement on doctrine. It is a partnership in the sense of sharing a mutual experience in living the doctrines or in living the truth. Now many of us take a strong view on the importance of doctrine, and rightly so. But what is the reality of our fellowship in the truth? Is it just coming together to meet at meetings or conventions and patting each other on the back, those that we agree with? Is that the scope of our fellowship? No. Most doctrine reveals what God is doing and what He wants us to do. Most doctrines define an experience that we should be sharing with the Father and with the Son. And to the degree that we are actually experiencing that doctrine with the Father and with the Son, to that degree we have fellowship and partnership with other members of the body who are also actually experiencing that doctrine. If we or our brethren just believe the truth and don't experience it, then in reality there is little or no partnership in this sense of scriptural fellowship. Experiencing a doctrine, as we will develop a little later, can be directly or indirectly. And indirectly is through the community of prayer. Unless we are sharing a common experience that these doctrines have revealed and brought into our lives, then we are not fellowshipping in the scriptural sense of this word. Perhaps we only belong to a mutual admiration society where we pat each other on the back, those who agree with us. But whatever else this doctrinal agreement is, it is not partnership unless we are living the truth. Well, let's ponder a little further. What is meant by experiencing a doctrine? How do we, for example, experience the doctrine of the presence? In 2 Peter 1:19, we are told that the sure word of prophecy brings us to the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. Recognizing the day dawn, the seventh day, is an intellectual appreciation of Christ's presence. But we must also have the day star arise in our hearts. This means we will have a heart experience with our present Lord by sharing with Him in the work of His second advent, the work that He is conducting during His presence. Living the doctrine of the presence will mean we will be doing the things that our Lord is doing. For one thing, it means we will be enjoying a rich spiritual feast. But that is not the end. Remember in Revelation 3:20, the returning Lord comes into our hearts and He sups with us. That is, He gives us a feast of present truth. But that is not the end. We also sup with Him. We give Him food. What food do we give with Him? What food do we give to Him? Remember the words of Jesus. Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of my Father." And by doing the Lord's will, as revealed in the doctrines of present truth, we will be having fellowship with our present Lord. How do we experience the doctrine of the presence? Matthew 13 and Revelation 14 show that the presence of the Lord is a time of harvest. If we are living the doctrine of the presence, we will be engaged in the harvest work. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord descends with the sound of a trumpet, among other things. If we are living the doctrine of the presence, we will be daily living in harmony with the Jubilee trumpet. For example, we won't be complaining because money is being taken out of our pay for Social Security and unemployment benefits for others. If we are living the doctrine of the presence, we will be the feet members of Christ in Isaiah 52:7, who are publishing peace and salvation and proclaiming to Zion, "Thy God reigneth." If we are living the doctrines of the presence, we will be the virgins of Matthew 24, who proclaim, "Behold, the bridegroom is present." If we are living the doctrines of the presence, we will be engaged in the kingdom work of proclaiming to the world and to the nominal church what our present king beyond the veil was doing in the time of trouble and in the harvest. Isaiah 61:2, Revelation 14. If we are living the doctrine of the presence, we will be buying of our returned Lord gold tried in the furnace, in the fire, Revelation 3:18. That is, if we are living the doctrine of the presence, our returned Lord will give us the necessary experiences and trials to develop in us the gold of character that will qualify us to be the wise virgin class who enter in with the bridegroom. Only if we are engaged in these works of the returned Lord will we be having fellowship, partnership with him and with all the saints who are also doing these things. But if we only believe these items of present truth and do them not, our claim to fellowship by walking in the light is an empty boast. Now this raises some interesting aspects to the question, with whom do we fellowship? Say, Brother A believes all the doctrines just as we do, right down the line, crossing the I or dotting the I and crossing the T just as we do. But he is not living them. Further, say he has different consecration ideals and character development ideals. Then there is Brother B, who doesn't agree with us on perhaps some points of doctrine. But he lives high consecration ideals and consecration ideals like we do. We would not have complete fellowship with either. But I asked you, who would we be having the larger degree of partnership with? Whether we care to admit it or not. In reality, we would be having greater fellowship with the brother that perhaps we do not agree with as much doctrinally, because we have the more compatible consecration ideals and character development ideals. This can be true sometimes. In reality, whether we admit it or not, we have real fellowship with brethren who we do not necessarily agree with doctrinally, even though we are not even meeting with them. Now, you all know my position on doctrine, how that I feel that doctrine is very important, the high standard of doctrine is very important for complete sanctification and eldership. And what I say and have said on this point now in no way mitigates that. But we're trying to evaluate what it means to really have fellowship, and that is to experience scriptural teachings and concepts. And in reality, this is the only area where we have fellowship. It is not what we believe, but experiencing what we live in the way of truth. Now, 1 John 1, 3-7 showed us the basis of fellowship and with whom we have fellowship. Our second premise scripture is 2 Corinthians 7:3. And here we find conveyed the real meaning or essence of fellowship. We're going to read this verse or part of this verse from the Revised Standard because the King James glosses over a key word. "You are in my heart, both to live together and to die together." The Greek for together here is the Greek prefix son. It means to be a partner in whatever experience it is actually prefixed to. Now actually in this verse, Paul coined two new words in the Greek by attaching this prefix son to the word live and die. Paul felt a fellowship, a comradeship in living with his brethren and dying with them. And notice how meaningful this was to Paul. You are in my heart to live together and die together. You are in my heart. What does our heart represent? Our motives, our deepest feelings, our strongest emotions. Here Paul's emphasizing a heart fellowship, a heart so full that it just wants to share with its brother. I'd like to tell you a story about little Joni. There's a mother who had three children, two boys and little Joni, six-year-old girl. And she tried to train her children into doing at least one good deed a day. And at the end of the day, she would have them review the good deed they did that day. So the older boy says, Mrs. Smith across the street needed some groceries, so I ran down to the grocery store for her. Mother said, well, that's wonderful. The second oldest boy said, well, you know, Mrs. Smith across the street is blind. I helped her across the street today. Well, that's very wonderful. And she says, Joni, what did you do today that was good, a good deed? Joni thought and she thought and she thought. She couldn't think of anything. And finally she says, Mother, I really didn't do anything. All I did was see my little friend crying on her steps. And I went over and put my arm around her and cried with her. In Joni's example, we have the essence of the meaning of heart fellowship. Heart fellowship is a level of communication where heart touches heart, where self is forgotten and we just feel for our brother in their trials, or we rejoice as much with them in their joys. We have a heart so attuned to their needs, a heart where self is forgotten so that it is unashamed to share itself with others. Now, not all of us can share in the same way. Some can share their hearts in conversation, others in testimony meetings, and some of us can only share our hearts by attitudes and actions towards our brethren. But in our hearts, we must live and die together. Note again the words, live together and die together. These two phrases cover every experience in the Christian way. One, living together, refers to everything that happens to us as new creatures, as we grow as new creatures. Dying together refers to our sin offering experiences, everything that happens to us in suffering and dying with Christ. Paul had such a kindred feeling towards the brethren that he wanted to share and felt a unity in everything. Also, he wanted the brethren to share with him and his experiences, and he wanted to share in turn in all of theirs. Now, this thought is especially shown in Paul's great fondness for words which include this Greek prefix, son, which we've already mentioned. Excuse me, Peter. It means togetherness, partnership, comradeship. Now, those who compile such statistics observe that Paul frequently used this prefix to coin new words. And the list of such expressions in his writings is thrilling. And when the King James does include this Greek prefix, it most frequently translates it fellows. And in the Old English, we know that fellows meant a partner or a comrade. Now, we're going to list how Paul felt he was a partner or comrade with his brethren by using this Greek prefix in so many different situations. Here's the list. When thinking of his Christian life, Paul always thought in terms of sharing with others. He thought of himself as a fellow athlete, fellows in burial, fellow parts of a building, fellows in death, fellows in the heavenlies, fellow heirs, fellows in life, fellow partakers, fellow refreshed, fellow rejoicing, fellow servants, fellow soldiers, fellow sympathizers, fellow workers, fellow built, fellow citizens, fellow comforters, fellow contenders, fellow crucified, fellows in glory, fellow growing, fellow helpers, fellow imitators, fellow minded, fellow prisoners, fellow reigning in the future, fellow risen, fellow sharers, fellow sufferers, fellow yoke bearers. Paul felt a partnership, a comradeship with his brethren in all of these areas of the Christian life. Truly, he lived together and he died together with them. Just take briefly the one example of an athlete. How did Paul use the term athlete? Well, it was in connection with suppressing his flesh and the tendencies of the flesh, his great discipline over the flesh. And when he was engaged in combating the flesh, he wasn't a soloist, but he thought in terms of being a partner with all of his brethren in his struggles against the flesh. In every area of the Christian life, Paul was not a soloist, but he felt a warm, a close sense of comradeship with his brethren in each area of the Christian life. Now for specific examples of heart fellowship in the Scriptures. First, we'll consider sharing the trials of the brethren. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28, we're going to read from the Revised Standard Version. Beside those things that are without, there is the daily pressure upon me of my anxiety for all the churches. My anxiety for all the churches. The King James lacks the full meaning here of the Greek. In Paul's care, in his help for the churches, he so entered into their trials that he especially experienced real anxiety for them. Oh, Brother Paul, why are you so daily anxious for the brethren? Verse 29, who is weak, and I am not weak. Paul was so concerned about the spiritual welfare of his brethren that if he learned of any who were spiritually sick or weak, his heart just went out to them, and he wanted to help them. He felt their weakness, and he wanted to do everything possible to help them in their weakness and in their sickness. He continues in verse 29, who was made to fall, and I am not indignant. When Paul heard of brethren stumbling because of wrong principle or false doctrine, what did he do? Shrug his shoulders and say, oh well, siftings must come? Oh no, not Paul. He said, when one is weak, when one is made to stumble, Paul says, I am indignant. He burned, he hurt, he was indignant, and he tried to help those who were weak and those who were stumbled. If you are concerned for your brethren, if you are involved with your brethren and their problems, you cannot help having periods of sorrow and distress. You cannot help being anxious for your brethren, just as Paul was daily anxious for the welfare of all the churches. But perhaps this anxiety for the brethren has eluded you. Perhaps it has eluded you because you are aloof from your brethren. But heart fellowship and our brother's suffering has many forms of compensation. And Paul tells us one of these compensations in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, verses 7 and 8. We'll read it shortly. You know, when we are engulfed in trial, and the Lord enters into that experience with help and comfort, why, the evidence of his help and the evidence of his presence in that trial is so thrilling that it just makes the whole experience worthwhile. The Lord's comfort in our lives in time of trial is a wonder to behold. It makes the Lord so near and dear. And this wonder to behold is multiplied in our heart fellowship with our brethren in their suffering. You know, it's easier to enter into the trials and difficulties of others than to share our trials with others. But in 2 Corinthians 1, 7 and 8, Paul wanted the brethren to know his affliction. Why? So that they could enter into his sufferings and also enter into the comfort which he received from the Lord. We'll read 2 Corinthians 1, 7 and 8 again from the Revised Standard. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly, unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself. Here Paul says, we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Then he goes on to say, now I want you to know about my affliction. I want you to tell about my affliction. I want you to tell you how much I suffered, how I was so unbearably crushed that I even despaired of life itself. Why do I want to tell you this? So you can enter into my experience. And you can also share the comfort that I got from the Lord. Are we like Paul, willing to share our trials with others so that they might experience the comfort that we receive? Another example of Paul's heart fellowship is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6, 7, and 8. But now when Timothy came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us, always desiring greatly to see us, we also, as also we to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. From the context of this chapter, we find that Paul was very anxious over the welfare of the brethren at Thessalonica. He had just spent 3 weeks with them, and he had to leave Thessalonica because the persecution became so great, and it continued after he left towards those that he had brought into the truth. And he was very concerned how they were faring under this persecution because they were just babes in Christ, and he received no word about them. So finally, he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to see how the brethren were faring. And Timothy came back with a glowing report that they were standing fast for the truth under this persecution, even though they were so new in the way. And Paul says in verse 7, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in our affliction and distress by your faith. Paul in his affliction was now comforted and encouraged to press on because his brethren at Thessalonica were so faithful in their affliction. And then he makes a startling statement in verse 8. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. Paul was so intimately tied together with his brethren that their faithfulness made his life as a new creature worth the effort. We live if ye stand fast in the Lord. Those who are aloof from the brotherhood can never understand how the faithfulness of our brethren gives meaning to our own life, how it inspires our own Christian life. Aloofness from our brother leaves us vulnerable to pure jealousy. Heart fellowship with our brother, with our peer, is the best antidote to jealousy. Another experience of heart fellowship is found in Philippians, the second chapter, verses 17 and 18. Yea, and if I be offered up, you'll notice a marginal reference in your King James. If I be poured out, and this is a reference to the drink offering, and some translations say, yea, and if I be poured out a drink offering on your upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. And then verse 18, for the same cause also ye joy and rejoice with me. Paul was a drink offering to his brethren. He was poured out upon their sacrifice. But it was a shared experience. They, in turn, were a drink offering to him. They were poured out upon his sacrifice. The drink offering was a sacrificial offering, but it was never offered alone. It was always poured over an animal sacrifice. And Paul shows us in Philippians 2, verses 17 and 18, that its antitype is the portrayal of a unity of sacrifice. You know, when you pour liquid over an object, the liquid clings to, usually, and it conforms to and runs over the shape of that object. So the wine of the drink offering, as it was poured upon the animal sacrifice, it conformed to the shape of and became a part of the sacrifice that was poured over. Now Paul makes an antitype, an application of this drink offering. Paul's spiritual instruction and sacrifice on behalf of the Philippians enabled them to be an acceptable sacrifice. And in turn, the Philippians' prayers and their gifts, and they gave more to Paul than any other church. Their prayers and their gifts and their fellowship greatly helped Paul's ability to sacrifice. Here was a unity of sacrifice, each helping the other to sacrifice, each a drink offering poured out upon the sacrifice of the other. In Numbers 15, verses 3 through 11, we won't take time to read these verses, but it reveals an interesting aspect of the drink offering. When a meal offering and or a drink offering was offered with an animal sacrifice, that sacrifice was especially a sweet savior unto the Lord. Why? Because of the drink offering that was poured upon it. This shows that the unity of sacrifice is especially a sweet savior unto the Lord. Any sacrifice, any service we render on behalf of our brethren that in turn enables them to sacrifice to the Lord is a drink offering that makes our joint sacrifice with our brother a very sweet savor unto the Lord. The Lord is very pleased with the heart fellowship of his people, of sacrificing together, of dying together, of helping each other to sacrifice together in the Lord's service. Another example of heart fellowship and a touching aspect of it is found in Paul's words in 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, verses 19 and 20. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his presence? For ye are our glory and our joy. And tying in with this, Philippians, I believe, 4:1, Paul says, dearly beloved, our joy and our crown. What is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? For ye are our glory and joy. Now, Paul shared so much with his brethren. He didn't live aloof from the body of Christ. He entered into many facets of their Christian experience. He invited them into many facets of his Christian life. And because of this, because in every area of the Christian life, Paul did not solo, but rather he thought of a partnership with his brethren. He could not think of his personal reward at Christ's presence. He could not think of it without sharing it with his brethren. Their presence and their sharing this same reward would be a part of his joy and his crown. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Ye are in the presence of Christ. You know, if you share your brother's heart in joy and sorrow, in exaltation and abasement, if you share his trials and he yours, if you shared each other's deliverances and trial, if you were a drink offering to each other, that is, if you helped each other to sacrifice and shared each other's sacrificing, then this heart fellowship will continue on beyond the veil. And like Paul, part of our crown of glory will be our brethren sharing that glorious reward with us. Our third premise scripture is found in Philippians, the first chapter, verses 3 through 8 and verse 14. This scripture reveals how that prayer is the vehicle to true partnership in Christ, to true fellowship in Christ. And notice as we read these verses, the cause and effect relationship between Paul's prayers for the Philippians and his partnership with them. Again, we're going to read from the Revised Standard. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, thankful for your partnership, koinonia, your partnership in the gospel from the first day unto now. It is right for me to feel this about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers of me, with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ. And as you read the writings of Christ, you'll notice time and again his tender terms, how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ. Notice two things that Paul considered a grace or favor from God here. Paul considered his imprisonment and the preaching of the gospel. Both of these were favors from God. Now notice, Paul says that the Philippians shared with him. They were partakers with him in his imprisonment and also in preaching the gospel. Now Paul was in prison, not the Philippians. How could they be partakers with him in his imprisonment? Oh, this is the secret and beauty of scriptural fellowship, of partnership in Christ. If we completely enter into our brother's experience and feel it as he does, then that experience is also credited to us in the Lord's bookkeeping. Notice further, Paul says, not only were the Philippians partners with him in imprisonment, but they were also partakers or partners with him in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Now this is interesting, because at this point, Paul was no longer able to witness to the truth. Even his 2.5 years of witnessing to the truth in prison had come to an end at this point. But the Philippians were outside of prison preaching the truth. And because Paul rejoiced in their opportunity and fully entered into their witnessing experiences, and because he prayed for them, now that he was imprisoned and couldn't witness, this was accredited to him in the Lord's bookkeeping. And they were partners together. The Philippians in his imprisonment, Paul in their preaching the gospel, because of this heart communion of prayer. Now how could Paul so fully enter into the experience of his brethren? Verses 3 through 5 reveals that it was by fervent prayer, affectionate prayer on behalf of his brethren, that he experienced this partnership with them. Prayer that feels for our brother. Prayer that bleeds for our brother. Prayer that identifies with our brother. Prayer that identifies with our brother is the doorway to koinonia fellowship. And in the Lord's bookkeeping, their experience is accounted to us if we are sincere in this prayer. Prayer was the secret of Paul's fellowship with all of the brethren. In letter after letter, Paul assures the classes and individual brethren of their place in his constant prayers. To the Philippians, he says, "In every prayer of mine for you all." To the Romans and the Ephesians and the Thessalonians, he writes, "I mention you always in my prayers." To Timothy and Philemon, he said, "I mention you always in my prayers, day and night." And to the Colossians, "We have not ceased to pray for you." Equally significant, Paul invited his brethren to share his life by their prayers. Philemon is told that Paul's hope of seeing him again depends upon Philemon's prayers. Paul tells the Corinthians, "You also must help us." How? By prayers. He urges the Thessalonians twice, and also the Colossians, "Brethren, pray for us." He pleads with the Romans. Romans 15:30, "I appeal to you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me." Strive together with me how? To strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. How can we strive together with one another? How can we work with one another, although we're not directly associated? Do you want to labor with your brethren throughout the world in being co-workers together with God in the carrying out of His plan? How can you labor together with your brethren throughout the world? Let us strive together in prayer. And he assures the Philippians that his imprisonment will end in deliverance through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of our Lord Jesus. These are the willing admissions of a heart that understands how much it needs the prayers of others, the prayers of brethren and comrades. Now the lesson for us, the dynamics of koinonia fellowship are within the reach of all of us. I don't care how dull your daily routine is, whether it's housekeeping as a wife, whether it's being a common typist in the office, or whether you detest your work like I do, running the press. We can share the dynamics of the body of Christ. The most important thing that is happening on the earth today is the work of finishing the temple of God, completing the new creation. And in prayer, daily, hourly, we can share in this work. It can make our life exciting. We can strive together with our brethren throughout the world in prayer. Now, there are hindrances to fellowship. We're going to list a few of them. First, the martyr's complex. What is this? Oh, I'm the only one standing for the truth. Or I'm the only one standing for or practicing ecclesial principle in our class. Or I'm the only one doing the class work the way it should be done. Or nothing's right in our class. Of course, we're the only one or the only few who see that it's not right. We're the only ones that have this perception. I'm reminded of what a brother said from another part of the country about a sister in his class, and he didn't mention names. He said that in their study she kept repeating, "You know, I'm going to stand for the truth if I mean standing alone." And he said, "You know, she's standing alone in the class. All the brethren agree with her doctrinally, but because of her very attitude, she's standing alone. There's no real fellowship." The second hindrance to partnership in Christ is the soloist attitude. The soloist is so involved in his own activities or in his part in the ecclesia activities that he is overly lifted up with a feeling of importance, with a feeling of self-importance, and at the least does not enter into hard fellowship and prayer fellowship with his brethren in their activities. Or at worst, he is bothered with peer jealousy towards others who are active in the Lord's service because he is not sharing in heart fellowship with them. A third hindrance to this partnership in Christ is the I give up attitude. It takes the form of I can't do anything, or the Lord isn't blessing anything I'm doing. This attitude just leaves us wide open for discouragement. It closes the door to the community of partnership prayer. And again, it leaves us vulnerable to peer jealousy. You know, perhaps ours is the most difficult time in the history of the church to practice koinonia fellowship. We are getting closer to the end when realistically fewer of the little flock are left. The Bible student movement is splintering all over the place. Our spirits need to be buoyed up. We need confidence. We need assurance that we are faithful, that we are in the right way. We need this assurance to stand. Ironically, an easy way to seemingly attain this confidence is the martyr's complex or the soloist attitude. To think of ourselves or a few others as the only ones who are faithful. But don't take this way. The consequences are too devastating to our characters. Oh, how it hinders us. How it limits our circle of fellowship prayer. Oh, how it cuts us off from many privileges to lay down our lives for the brethren. Oh, how it makes us cold and aloof from our brethren. Oh, how we become self-centered and lifted up with a feeling of self-importance. Instead, we should follow Paul's example of living the theory of fellowship. He followed this practice of living the theory of fellowship even when it didn't always exist. We find this in 2 Corinthians 7, 3. We'll just refer to the last part of the third verse at this point. Remember these words. You are in our hearts to die together and to live together. We have seen what a tender sense of real partnership these words depicted. Certainly these words could only be said for those we feel very close to in the truth, in total agreement with. But the context might surprise you. Note verse 2. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak this not to condemn you, for I have said before, ye are in our hearts to die together and live together. Paul is directing these tender words of partnership, these tender words of fellowship towards brethren who were opposing him at Corinth. And these brethren can be divided into three categories. One, those who opposed his claim to apostleship. Two, those who were in doctrinal error. Remember, Paul says, I have heard that there are heresies among you. And three, those that opposed them were some who had lower moral standards in the church. Now, Paul worked at living a partnership, even with those that opposed him, but he never compromised or was silent on doctrine or principle. And as long as they were willing to listen to him on doctrine and principle, he built bridges to try to establish partnership in Christ with them. You know, we tend to frown on terms of tenderness and affection. Perhaps this is a part of our Western culture. Expressions like dearly beloved, my joy and my crown were common to Paul, but they're so foreign to our language. He wanted his brethren to know how deeply he loved them. Nor is this tenderness reserved only for those who fully agreed with them. It was also reserved for brethren at Corinth who opposed him. And also he would speak often of mutual tears and cherish the memory of brethren shedding tears for him, like in 2 Timothy 1:4. We won't take time to read. You know, actually, if any speaker from the platform today talked of the shedding of tears as Paul did and used the tender terms of affection that Paul did, our reaction would probably be, is he for real? And I think this is most unfortunate. Paul loved, even when his love was not appreciated. He kept on practicing fellowship, even though he was loved less for it. And this pathetic fact is found in 2 Corinthians 12:15. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. The theory of fellowship is so beautiful, yet at times the reality is so disheartening. How sad yet true that the more at times we love, the less we are loved. What volumes this speaks of the perversity of human nature. And all of us at times are guilty of this reaction. Sometimes we are wrong in a situation, and the more loving the other party becomes, it just seems to build up a resentment in us. Or if we are jealous of another's privilege of service, or if they are esteemed more than we are by other brethren, at times the more they show love to us, the less we trust them. Let us, as Paul, work at building bridges of partnership with our brethren in as many areas as possible, and do this without compromising principles of truth and righteousness. We pray that in this memorial season, we all may take very seriously the privileges of koinonia fellowship with our brethren. Let us not just glory in knowing the truth. Let us walk in the truth and experience fellowship with those who are walking in the truth. In this memorial, on next Friday evening, we are gathered together in our little ecclesia. Let us experience a heart fellowship with our brethren throughout the world. You know we have over 400 brethren in Russia, over 8,000 brethren in Poland, hundreds of brethren in England, or rather in India, and on down the list we can go. Let us, this memorial, in our hearts, be willing to live together and die together. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Ken. We'll now finish off then with the last three verses of hymn 23. Last three verses of hymn 23.
Loving Father, we continue in thy presence, so thankful for the fellowship of heart and mind at this convention. And we do pray, dear Lord, that we might enter more fully in with thee and with thy dear Son and with one another. The experience of walking in the light and fellowshipping by walking in the light. Together, experiencing the joys of being co-workers together with thee in the carrying out of thy plans and purposes. Might we daily, in our hearts, live together and die together. And shortly look forward to the time when we will reign together and live together with Christ in blessing all mankind. For we ask these favors in Jesus' name. Thank you.